I've been looking forward to this because I wish every born-again child of God could understand the truth and salvation and the grace of God. Acts chapter 9 certainly teaches us of that. Let me begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, he said, let me back up to 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's none of us righteous, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So just bear this in mind, that as we see the experience of Saul of Tarsus, we will see the pattern set forth of how God saves sinners. Every single one. You're talking about the farm life, and I remember my old horse Daddy bought me. It was a quarter horse, and he was just as stubborn as I was. He was just as mean as I was. He would kick you or bite you if you tried to make him do something. I'd ride him, and sometimes he'd get to the point, he'd stop, wouldn't go any further if you came up to a bridge on one of those old logging roads, and I'd literally have to get off and punch him in the nose to make him cross it. He was that stubborn. I'm that stubborn. Sometimes the Lord has to punch us in the nose.
Yeah.
He has to chase us. He has to lead us. But I thank God for that.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 9, we've gone through the stoning of Stephen and made mention of, the scripture does, of the Spirit of God with Stephen, that there being stoned to death was revealed unto him the Lord Jesus Christ standing in heaven beside the right hand of the majesty on high. And Stephen, not fighting against them, but being filled with the Spirit, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he laid down and he went to sleep. We see the preaching of Philip that came forth and the persecution upon the church, the disciples and apostles in that early day. And we finished last week with the eunuch, which God sent Philip to, giving us, if you will have it, a pattern of how the Spirit sends men to preach the gospel where God would have them to preach. Now, we've made note since chapter 6 of Saul of Tarsus.
Mm-hmm.
We find those that were there in Acts, I believe, chapter 6, where they were, those of chapter 6, verse 9, those of Cilicia that were there. That's where Paul was from, Saul of Tarsus in Cilicia. Paul was there. We made mention, there's a reason I'm giving you this, we made mention of Paul being there when they stoned Stephen. They laid their clothes at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul persecuted the church. We find in chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, unto the death of Stephen. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin.
Right.
You remember Genesis 49, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. Can we see Paul as he persecuted the church of God in its infancy? And he ravened as a wolf, as by his nature he sought to destroy those who called upon the name of Christ. And yet God worked his way. And the apostles and disciples in the ministry went preaching and teaching. They were dispersed, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. They went all through Samaria. Acts 1:8. We should bear witness unto Christ in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They are in Damascus, they're in Samaria, and they are there because they're persecuted. Make the point as we suffer, and we sometimes have to move about how God uses things, how God works things. God does not cause the persecution. God does not cause the trial and tribulation. That comes from the wickedness of man. But God uses. God is a God of means. And as they went, they preached. And what happened? God blessed and the church grew. Now, we come down to chapter 9. And we find this same man, Saul of Tarsus, the man who justified himself by the law. He said, as touching the law, he was righteous. That tells me that according to the law, Paul kept the law as it was commanded, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. Paul had never done the things listed in Exodus chapter 20. But Paul could not see in his carnal nature that he was, in fact, by his very existence, a descendant of Adam, through whom all fell, and by his very existence was sin itself. Unable. Paul was a man that was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. He knew all the education the Jew had to have.
Yep.
He had all the books of Moses. He had the prophets. He had all the things the scribes, the lawyers, where they doctored the law like these in seminaries do today. All man's interpretations and twisting it around and teaching others so. Paul had all that. Paul also, being a Roman by birth, had all the education of the Greek and the Roman world. Liberal arts, science, all those things. Paul was a mighty educated man in many different factors. And Paul was a very powerful person, being Hebrew of the Hebrews. We know he was rich. Galatians chapter 1, I believe it was, he profited in the Jews' religion beyond measure. He was a powerful, rich man. This is Saul. I'm calling him Paul because that's what his name is given from Christ. At this point, he's still in his nature. Remember, he is stiff-necked. Verse 51, when Paul is being spoken to with the rest of them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They're uncircumcised. They're still in their sins. Paul was a religious man. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul went forth thinking he was doing the duty of God in persecuting the church. Many today think they're doing the duty of God, when in fact they're fighting against the true church, or they're twisting doctrine, or teaching, or practice. Anything that glorifies anything other than God is a lie. Now, we talked about Saul. Let's begin the text, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, what's he doing? Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He is speaking threats. He's wanting to destroy. He's wanting to kill. Here is this man brought up under the law of Moses, worshiping, in fact, Abraham, worshiping, in fact, Moses, worshiping, in fact, himself. Self, that's modern religion. That's the doctrine goes all the way back to Adam in the garden. The day thou atest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. Self. It's not about self. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to love and serve Him. But Saul, as yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. I don't know if this is Caiaphas. I don't know if this is Ananias. But one of those two was high priest at that time. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue. Let me make a point here. So many people who call upon the name of the Lord, we need a theocracy. We need a theocracy. We need a theocracy. Well, let's see how that worked out. Because in Judea, they had a theocracy. They had men, as is plainly evident here, who were not born of the Spirit of God, who were ruling over God's children in every capacity by what they thought the Scripture said. And you see what happened. They had all fallen down as far as they could go, because in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to save those that were His. They had corrupted it all. Our forefathers came here in this nation seeking religious freedom. Mm-hmm. I thought it very interesting. Most of mine came from convicts shipped over here for killing the king's deer. That'll tell you something about me. Linda's people were sent here seeking religious freedom, and most of them were primitive Baptists. Our forefathers came here to escape the theocracy, where the king told you how to worship and what to do and how to worship God. The Lord said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's. Caesar's got no business telling us how to worship. And we don't have freedom from religion. We have freedom of religion, that we may worship in such a way that God has ordained in Scripture. They had a theocracy. England had a theocracy. We've never had a theocracy, but God blessed us for so many years to have good, Christian, God-fearing men reigning in government. Now, we as a nation have turned from God, and it's evident by our leaders that we elect and put in office. God help us. Enough said. He went to the high priest. He desired of him letters that Paul wanted the authority, like an arrest warrant. We'd call this a John Doe warrant. Anybody fits this description, pick him up. And answered him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, because he wanted to go to the synagogues, because that's where the Bible was. Let's go back to the Dark Ages, when the popes of the Roman Church would reign over them in the Dark Ages. Why is it called the Dark Ages? Because the light you told us about was not available to man. They hoarded the Bible. They hid it. No man could read it. No man could see it. Therefore, the Jews in this time had to go to the synagogue to see and hear the Word of God. They desired of him letters to Damascus, the synagogues, that if you found any of this way, disciples of the Lord in the New Testament church, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Give me this warrant that I may go to Damascus, that I may arrest everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that couldn't happen today. Have you looked in the Middle East of Islam and Muslims and what they do to the poor, innocent Christians there who cannot defend themselves? The same wickedness today that's always been. Paul sought letters to the synagogues that if he found any of them, they could bring them to Jerusalem. Men, women, and children. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul would bring them together. He would separate families. He would take the children from the mothers, and the mothers and fathers and children separate. He would compel them to blaspheme. Again, read Hassel's history, 13, 14, 15, 16 chapters. Read of the history of the church. That's not opinion. That's history that he's got penned. Those that would not deny Christ were put to death. Paul had already done that. Now, that was in the first century church and later. But Saul was here compelling these people to blaspheme, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, to imprison them and to kill them. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. How I love this. Let's see the work of God. I've told you about the nature of Paul Saul of Tarsus. That's no different than my sinful nature. I'm 60 years old. I still hate. I still have greed. I still lust. I still have every sin in my flesh that troubles me daily. I cannot come to God. I cannot please God. I cannot know God. There is only one way to know God, and that is by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm about to prove that to you. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Moses, Exodus chapter 3, brought up in the household of Pharaoh, killed the Egyptian that smote the Hebrew, went to the backside of the desert, 40 years old when he slew him, stayed in the backside of the desert, fearing Pharaoh for another 40 years. And then something happens. Exodus chapter 3, Moses was with the flock of his father-in-law, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is the text in itself. I'm not going to stay on it. I'm going to make my point. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Moses looked up, and there was a fire that burned and burned and burned, one little bush, and it was not consumed. What Moses saw was the eternal glory of God. I will prove that to you. Keep up with me. This bush burned. It was not consumed. Moses went up to see this bush. I would assume at first, out of curiosity as to why it was not consumed. And when he got there, he was spoken to. What does it say in John chapter 5? The hour is coming and now is that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This same God that gave him life would speak to him again and give him instruction. Well, why doesn't God speak to us? He does. It's in the Bible. He said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You want proof who's talking to him? He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Nutshell. There's no way to know God. There's no way to see God. John 1:18, I believe, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God is a spirit. No man can see him. God is revealed to us. God is manifested to us through the work of the second person of the Godhead, the living Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, who is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. Well, it went by quick. Now, God bless him. Where was I? Knowing God, the only way is in Christ. My Exodus 34. If you'll read this text, I would start in verse 12, but I'm going to paraphrase it. It's a text in itself. Moses is called of God. Moses is going up and down the mount. Moses is taking the word of God as an intercessor to the nation of Israel. Moses is a type of Christ. The ministry would come from the Aaron and the priesthood. But Moses, when he stands before God in verse 23, no, that's 33. Let me get the right text. Exodus 34. Yes, begin in verse 29 and read down to 35. But verse 34 and 35 plainly teaches us that when Moses stood before God, his face was bare. Moses stood before God and Moses saw God. There is no way to see God, the invisible God, God the Spirit, except through Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. If Christ was created, God forbid that teaching, when he came forth from Mary, then tell me who is standing here. It is Christ. manifesting the Father, the eternal Godhead. But, let me stay with my text. When Moses came out to give the word of God to the sons of Israel, whom God chose, he had to put a veil over his face. Because his face would glow, it shone, there's the word, in verse 35. And Moses would put the veil upon his face when he talks to the children of Israel. And then he would take it off when he went to speak to God. Because it shone with the glory of God. Remember where I started with this. The great light that Paul saw. Let me go to Isaiah 6. Because our God is a consuming fire. We see Christ in the bush. We see the Lord Jesus Christ appearing with Moses. So great is the glory of God that his skin shone so greatly that he could not, the children of Israel could not look at him. Isaiah chapter 6, make a quick point here. The Lord, Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord, verse 1, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, another text in itself, making a point. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, listen carefully. With twain he covered his face. This is not mortal man. This is not sinful man. This is a seraphim in heaven that God created to be above his throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He is there to glorify this holy God who is far above all things. And he's got six wings. With two, he's covering his feet. With two, he's flying because he's not walking. He's exalted up in God. And here's my point. With two, twain, two wings, he covered his face because even this holy creature in heaven above cannot behold the glory of the eternal God. How bright is the glory of God? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I'll give you two in Ezekiel chapter 1 and move back to the text. Verse 4, Ezekiel. The Spirit came expressly to him that he might minister to God's people. He has a vision. And he saw coming out of the north a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. This fire is enfolding itself. This fire is teaching us of the eternal glory of God, who has no beginning and has no end. It's not burning from the inside out and dying down. It's enfolding itself. That's God in eternity. That's God's holy, precious glory, which God reveals in small parts to his children. What is that glory? Hebrews 1 and 3 says, it is Christ, for he is the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person. No man has seen God at any time, yet Christ speaks to us. He manifests God to us. Let me give you one more, and I'll move back to the text. Ezekiel 1, 26. Ezekiel sees the firmament that was over the heads of these four creatures, which are all a type of Christ. There was the likeness of a throne. This is the Son of Man manifesting God on his throne. The Son of God, the living Word, manifesting. As the appearance of a sapphire stone upon the likeness of the throne, the likeness of the appearance of a man above and upon it. He's above it, but he's part of it. God is above creation. Yes, he's part of it. God is above all, yet he's part of it. God is in each and every one of you, and the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And he said, and I saw as the color of amber, the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. Here's the light, Brother Steve, of Christ. Here's the glory of God. Our God is a consuming fire. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and had brightness round about it, as the appearance of a bow is in the cloud, as it makes its arc, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, plainly stated. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, We see what Paul saw. We see the glory of God and we understand who it was. We see this man in all his nature and all his self, satisfying himself, glorifying himself, thinking he's doing the work of God and persecuting this new sect, Christians they would be called later, thinking they were doing God's service because they deemed this as blasphemy, as heresy. Josephus says there were many heretics in Jerusalem. Those were disciples. Those were Christians preaching the gospel. Yet the Jews and man in his very nature called it heresy. He came near Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. What happened? Christ came. Christ appeared. How did you have life? Christ came. Christ appeared. He revealed himself to him in the glory of God, the express image of the person of God, the brightness of the glory of God, and then he spake unto him. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear, kind of narrows it down to certain people, doesn't it, shall live. This man, if you think you've done something bad, and you think you might be hell-bound, and sometimes I wonder about myself, let me tell you, if you know God, if you love God, if you have a reverential fear of God, there's not a bat's chance in Hades that you're going to see Hades. Because God loves you. Look at Paul and what he had done. And look at the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Very powerful, three-letter word, all sin. And he fell to the earth. What did Ezekiel do? He fell to the earth. What did Isaiah do? He fell to the earth. What did Moses do? He fell to the earth, prostrate before God. He fell to the earth. And heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's trembling. I could see myself thinking, who is this? I know it's... It's the mightiest power over me. Is it an angel? What is it? And in that thinking, you're also about to realize when he tells you who he is, the great sinfulness of your very own self. Why persecutest thou me? Let me give you a point with that. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, the Lord teaches us, the sheep come to him and inherit eternal glory because they did good things unto the children of God. And when they do good things unto the children of God, they do good things unto Christ, for Christ is in them and they are part of the body of Christ. And to the goats he would say, because you did not do these things. Let me tell you, we must be careful when we judge things. We don't have the mind of God. There were people, when I started police, and said, we thought you'd be in prison, not putting people there. When I started preaching, it was just, wow. And wow it is. You give that to God, it's not of me. Just like Paul, I'm a vile, sinful man by my nature. This is the work of God and the purpose of God and the love of God for those people he gave to his son. He says, why persecutest thou me? You're persecuting my children. You're persecuting me. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now I tell you what. I do believe with all my being that if I was in Paul's shoes, I would have seen every sin I ever committed at that moment. I believe I would have looked and saw every vile thought, every vile action that I had ever done standing before the glory of Almighty God, Christ Jesus. He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What is a prick? It is a goad. What is a goad? A goad is a long stick. And it has a metal sharpener, a metal point on it. I think it's 1 Samuel 15 will teach us that the Israelites used to go to the Philistines to sharpen their tools. And one of the tools they would sharpen was a goad. Sometimes a goad was used as a weapon of war, but the primary purpose of a goad was to prod cattle, to herd cattle, to make cattle obey. Ecclesiastes 11:12, I believe, says that the word of the Lord is a goad. There's more to it than that. Let me read it to you. It is plainly beautiful. Ecclesiastes 12, right before Isaiah. There we go. I went too far, of course. The words of the wise are as goads, and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, Christ. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. The word of God is the goad of God. What is he saying to Paul here, the spiritual goad? It directs us. It steers us. It leads us. It corrects us. It chastens us. What's Christ saying? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you fighting against my word? Why are you fighting against my people? Why are you fighting against my doctrine? My church. Saul, he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I could see part of that in my mind thinking, how can I escape this? And then you're going to realize I cannot escape this. And then you're going to realize the great love of God that has just appeared to you. And you're going to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, how can you love me? What can I do? What did Isaiah say? Lord, what can I do? Send me. Send me. Because of a love of God, an appreciation of God, a reverence of God. What will thou have me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men, chapter 24 and 26 of Acts will teach you, these men saw the light, but the only voice they heard was Paul's. They did not hear the voice of the Lord. Does that mean they were left in their sins? They didn't hear God's word. That's all I can tell you. And he, trembling and astonished, said, what would thou have me to do? And he told him, go in the city, and it'll be told what thou must do. Listen to this. And as the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man, and Saul arose from the earth. They heard the voice of Saul, not the voice of Christ. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, blink, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now here's Paul. You want to talk about something being too late, or you want to talk about dangers, you want to take great comfort in the will of God and the purpose of God. Here is Paul going into Damascus to slaughter the church, and God steps in and God intervenes, and Christ gives him life and Christ turns him. He does not come into Damascus to slaughter. He comes into Damascus to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That same God is still the same God today and has the same ability. And he was there 3 days without sight. God blinded him to the things of the world. Now consider this. Remember, Paul was well versed in the scripture. My mind tells me that Paul for 3 days was beholding and meditating about this great Lord Jesus Christ that struck him down, the great light, the glory of God, the power of God, the love of God upon this man who said, I am the chief of sinners. And my mind, as it does with a minister anyway, your mind runs all the time on scripture. In my mind, all this coming together by God's grace. And believe you me, he was ready when God turned him loose. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here. I got a few minutes. Let me finish this little part of the text. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go in the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Watch this. For behold, he prayeth. He's not praying to Dagon. He's not praying to Abraham. He's not praying to Moses. He's not praying to the Virgin Mary. He's praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying from his heart. The only way that can truly be done in a reverential, fearful prayer to God is one born of the Spirit of God. Paul was quickened and given life.
Amen.
Arise and go in the city. He said, this man Saul prays. He said, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight in a vision. God gave him that comfort. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Go thy way. What did he tell Elijah when he hid in that cave? Go do what I told you to do. What are we to do? What the Lord told us to do. It's not grievous. The Gentiles, he'll bear my name. He's a chosen vessel. Paul didn't choose it. Paul wasn't going to Damascus to receive the Lord. Paul wasn't going to Damascus to choose to follow God. Paul was going to Damascus to destroy the church, and God touched him. He was a chosen. What's that word mean? Elect child of God. He was predestinated. You cannot take it out of Scripture, Jew or Gentile. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, Agrippa, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer, also suffer for his name's sake. Philippians, it's not quote, you read it, it's not verbatim. Ananias went his way, entered into the house. Look what happens when we obey the Lord and do what Steve told us, walking the way the Lord said. Put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared in thee in the way as thou hast camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the high Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, like little fish scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Don't tell me baptism is not important. Christ himself was baptized, fully immersed in the River Jordan. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened in body. Then was Saul certain days, the disciples which were in Damascus, and also in spirit, because he had been getting the manna from above. And straightway preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them? These are Jews looking at him. Is this not the man that was persecuting the church? Look at him now. He's going forth preaching the gospel. This is evident to non-believers. And Saul increased the more in strength. And that strength he's speaking of right there is spiritual strength growing in grace. Like Steve said, when we are ready, when God makes us ready, God gives more grace. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Oh, the law, the law, the law. All Paul's got to do is say Christ, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Proving in his new birth. Proving in his conversion. Proving in his preaching. In his turn from Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, to a disciple in Christ, and to the chosen one whom God chose, whom God saved, whom God enabled to bring this glorious gospel to Gentile sinners, the elect of God. That's the truth in the Bible.